This morning, we begin this journey for this fall semester of looking at the life of King David through the lens of the gospel. So that's where we're going to be until early December. And as a reminder, the whole Bible is this one epic story. When you kind of take a step back and look at the whole Bible and what it's telling, you really see these four scenes kind of come forward. Creation, and then the fall, and then redemption, and then restoration. Augustine, this North African guy who lived at the tail end of the 4th century and a little bit into the 5th century, he said this: in the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. And so what Augustine is saying is that the New Testament fulfills and clarifies all of the promises, the symbols, the types, the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Old Testament foreshadows the promise of Christ and his finished work for us. So to put the cookies on the bottom shelf, another way to say what Augustine just said is what's fuzzy in the Old Testament, the New Testament makes clear, like a good pair of glasses. And so as we look at the life of David, that's the lens in which we'll be looking at his story through. Through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of grace. And we'll find that David's story is going to point us to Jesus, who is the greater David, the true and better David. So we find David's story in the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and then the first two chapters of 1 Kings. And so some context here would be helpful before we read this passage. The last line in the book of Judges, another Old Testament book, says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And in those days, and in times of the Judges, that's around 1100 BC. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, those guys have already come and gone. Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt, that's already happened. The conquest after Egypt, after the Exodus, as they go into Canaan, the promised land, that's already happened. The season of the Judges is this really dark season for God's people. We actually did Judges in the spring of 24. And as I was writing and preaching those sermons, I think I went into like these mini depressions because that book is so dark. After the book of Judges, we get this wonderful little nugget of a book called Ruth. And at the end of Ruth sets the reader up for 1 Samuel. As it turns out, Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. There's a type of storytelling called in media res. It's Latin, and it means into the middle of things. And in that type of storytelling, it drops you in the narrative, into the action without much explanation or backstory. So an example of this will be like the first episode of the TV show Lost. Basically, you see this guy, Jack Shepard. He wakes up, and he's on an island, and a plane crash just happened. And that's how it starts. And it's just the first 20 minutes of Lost, the first episode, is just complete mayhem. And then they take 7 seasons to kind of fill in all the gaps and the backstories of all these people. So that's what we're kind of doing here. We're looking at 1 Samuel, but we're skipping chapters 1 through 15. We're dropping in to chapter 16. We've been introduced, because we're just dropping into this, there are 2 key characters that you do need to know. One is Samuel, the prophet, and then the other is Saul, the first king of ancient Israel. And so now, once we get to their time period, the time period of King David, we're around 1000 BC. That's kind of where we are in time. So in this passage that we're about to read, we're going to see that God is more interested in the heart than he is of outward appearances, which is something we all desperately need to be reminded of in this like Instagram world in which we live. So I've asked Stephanie Allen to read the passage. So she's coming forward. Let's stand together. So Stephanie will be reading. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah.
This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat. Thank you so much, Stephanie. Okay, what I'm about to share with you is meant to be silly. Okay, I'm just giving you that prompt. Okay? So have you ever been in a relationship with someone and over time it became apparent that you did not share the same values? So in my 20s, I was dating, looking for that special someone, as one does in that decade of their life, and I was living in Tampa, Florida. During that time in Tampa, I was on Young Life staff there, and I had a string of very short-lived relationships. And I went out with this one particular woman for maybe three dates. I could not continue this relationship because she was a couch jumper. Let me explain. Again, silly. Are you with me? Okay. She invited me over to her apartment on a Saturday afternoon to watch the film Rudy. Sean Astin, the same guy that was Sam Baggins, and yes, same actor. Rudy is this true story about this guy wanting to play Notre Dame football. Look it up. It's good. I had never seen it, and she was so excited to show me this film, so we went over to her apartment to see it on a Saturday afternoon. The end of the film, as you get to the end of this movie, it's like very inspirational. Like just the music, it's got a great ending. You feel like that inner tug, like at the end of a movie, you want to cry. And so her response to this film was uncomfortable. It was awkward. She celebrated the end of the movie maybe a little too much. And so we're sitting on the sofa looking at this TV, and then the movie ends. And she gets off of the sofa and then gets onto the sofa, like with her feet, and then starts jumping up and down on the sofa as if she was like in the football stadium at the end of the movie. Later that night, I shared this experience with a buddy of mine, and he said, are you going to go out with her again? And I think I said something close to this: that's unlikely. I said, man, she's a couch jumper. I can't go out with couch jumpers. At the end of the day, I did not share the same values as this woman, this couch jumping woman. Okay. You guys, the closer we get into a relationship with God, the deeper we go with him, the deeper we get to know him, the deeper we get into his word, we begin to see that God's values are so often at odds or different than the values of the world. And he so often chooses the weak, chooses the unlikely, chooses the unconventional to fulfill his will and promises. It's the ultimate plot twist that makes a good story. So look again in your Bibles at verse 1. So again, we're 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And so Samuel, the prophet, was grieving because Saul, the first king of ancient Israel, like basically wandered off the path. He started well, but did not end well. And so God, earlier in chapter 15, God says to Samuel about Saul. He says, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And so King Saul is a cautionary tale for all of us. And his self-sabotage sent Samuel to this place of grieving. And in his grieving, he must have been asking questions like this: will Israel's enemies attack us in this season of vulnerability and uncertainty? Will the people revolt and break out in civil unrest against one another? Will the people lose faith in the Lord and wander off just like Saul did? And then God sends Samuel on this journey to Bethlehem, which is an off-the-grid place, by the way, to anoint this new king to take Saul's place. So when Samuel arrives to the small town, Bethlehem, he's looking for a guy who, from a worldly perspective, would fit the what you would think a king would be and look like. And so in verse 6, we're told this. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, who is the eldest son of Jesse, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." And so what do you think Samuel saw in this guy, Eliab? This is congregation participation time. What do you think, and what do you imagine this guy to look like? Tall, yep. Strong. Sorry? A good beard, yes. Anything else? Charisma. Yep, able to speak for, you know, maybe in a public crowd or something. Yeah. Yeah, everything that, you know, I said: strong man, tall man, manly man, kingly man, bearded man. Yeah, man. You guys, here lies our problem. We, like Samuel, are so often drawn to the shiny, the outward appearance. So if looking out, I'm going to see some of my friends who are single in the room. If you're a single person, think of the way you use dating apps. That's a whole rabbit trail that we could, this is more of a coffee, you know, like, yeah, there's so many problems with that. So, but if the dating app is a resource that you've used and participated to meet someone, so I asked Google this week and I asked ChatGPT this week, what is the most shallow dating app? And they said, they, as if they're human beings, those resources replied, the swipe-based dating app is the most shallow dating app, okay? So these are the dating apps that are only concerned about the outward appearance of the person that you want to go out with, okay? Swipe right for yes, swipe left for no. That's how they work, so I'm told. Perhaps Tinder is not as shallow as Hot or Not, but still. If you have found someone by using these swipe apps and all is going well in the relationship is healthy, it's not toxic, no judgment here. May the Lord bless you. Okay? All I'm saying here is that Samuel's approach of anointing the next king of Israel was very similar to how one uses Tinder. Samuel was swiping right when he first saw this guy, Eliab. Like, totally focused. Did I say something wrong? No? Is it just silly? Is this illustration silly? Is this not helpful? Okay, we'll move on from the dating apps. We're done with that, okay? Let's just put that away. Okay. Actually, it might come up one more time in the notes. Point being, Samuel was totally focused on the outward appearance of what he thought a king should look like. And you guys, God has something else in mind. So look at verse 7. Verse 7, you guys, is a gift. It is a gift to show us God's heart, what his character is like, what he values. And so this is what verse 7 says. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Now, he hasn't rejected him as a person, only rejected him as for the office of king. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Man, that's good. If you look just a few verses down in verse 12, we are told that David was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. So apparently David was a good-looking guy, but his good looks did not equate to the outward appearance of a king that y'all just named a few minutes ago. And so with this nuance from God about not focusing on the outward appearance, Samuel begins to swipe left, my bad. He begins to swipe left on the rest of Jesse's sons, and then Samuel asked Jesse in verse 11, are all your sons here? And then Jesse says, there remains yet the youngest, but well, he's out, he's keeping the sheep. This is so good. Sometimes God saves us from the shiny things that we tend to go after, that never quite satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. And he gives us the one who keeps the sheep, this very non-shiny person. David was so obscure, so off the grid, that he's not even named until the end of this passage in verse 13. And in David, we see God choosing a shepherd to be king over and for his people. And as it turns out, later in David's story, he was also a good fighter, like warrior, who protects God's people from their enemies. In David, we see this very cool blend of someone who is a shepherd king. Like ancient Near Eastern shepherds had this unique skill set of both being like tender with the sheep and then able to fend off the predators. Like that's why they carried a rod or a staff to kind of fight off coyotes and snakes and that kind of thing. In the next chapter, in 1 Samuel 17, we're told that David, now he's a teenager. We're told that he's already killed lions and bears with his bare hands to protect his father's sheep in Bethlehem. So let me pivot to the gospel. Like, where do we see the gospel kind of come through in this story? So when we look at this part of David's story through the lens of the gospel, we see that David is actually a type of Christ that points us to the greater David. In verse 12, God tells Samuel, "Arise, anoint him." So when David, they go fetch David from the fields, and they waited. I don't know how long it took, but Samuel was like, "I'll wait. Go get him, bring him here." And so they bring him, and when Samuel sees him, something happens supernaturally within Samuel. I would imagine it's just like that nudge from the Lord, where the Lord was like, "That's him." And so the Lord says, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Israelite kings were not crowned with a crown. They were anointed with oil. And so in Hebrew, the Hebrew language, the anointed one is translated Mashiach. Mashiach. What word is that? Messiah. Yep. And then in Greek, Messiah is translated as Christos, Christ. Christ, the anointed one. So you guys, Jesus, when we get to Jesus, Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Like, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It's his title. And so if you're here this morning and you're trying to make sense of who Jesus Christ is, if you're peeking over the fence into Christianity, maybe you've been Christianity adjacent, right? So if you've lived in the South, like we all are living right now, like you've seen church, maybe you haven't been to a church, but you've seen them, you've met Christians, you're like, what is this? And if you're here this morning and that's you, man, we're glad you're here, first of all. And then my encouragement to you would be to immerse yourself in the four Gospels, in the New Testament. So those are the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just start chipping away at those books. Read a chapter a day or two chapters a day and just take it slow. And just look at the person of Christ. Look at the person of Jesus. What's he like? How does he interact with people? How does he engage with folks? What kind of conversations does he have with people? What does he say about, what does he teach? Like Sermon on the Mount. Like, what's the Jesus ethic? What does he say about himself? About who he is? Like, that would be my encouragement to you. And my hope is when you'll be pleasantly surprised at what you find. I think he will be attractive, but not in the dating app way, but you will see the character of God. Why? Because he is God. David's dad, Jesse, and his sons, when they heard Samuel say, this is the new king, we're anointing him, they must have thought, him? Like, God wants him to be king, the shepherd boy. Fast forward to the first century when Jesus comes. The people in Jesus' hometown, Nazareth, they said, he's just a carpenter. Like, that's Joseph and Mary's boy. Like, we've known him since he was a kid. We know his brothers and his sisters. Like, who does he think he is? And that's if you see that in Luke chapter 4. This one guy, Nathanael, he said, he's from Nazareth. Like, that's like Nowheresville. So even in Jesus' birth, it doesn't feel like the birth of a king, does it? Like God quietly incarnates himself to this young Jewish couple, and he's born in an animal barn. Certainly that's not the birth of a king, his critics thought. But the clincher, here's the clincher for many, is this: Messiahs don't suffer. And as you read through those Gospels, even his disciples were wrestling with this, right? Because we get to the end of Jesus' life, and he's telling them. He's saying, he's telling them, like, very in clear language, the Son of Man will be betrayed and handed over to the religious authorities, and he will be crucified, and he will be killed. And then on the third day, he will rise again. He's telling them that. He just starts dropping those little Easter eggs along the way, and they don't want to hear it. Why? Because they thought, those disciples, you know, they were under Roman oppression. They thought their Messiah, their anointed one, their new king, would be like this physical, like an earthly political king to kick the Romans out of Israel, and that they would then reign just like they would go back to the days of King David. That's the real clincher for many people, why they struggle so much with who Christ is. Messiahs aren't supposed to suffer and die. When Jesus was on the cross, taking our place, by the way, paying our sin debt, reconciling us to God, eyewitnesses who were there that day said, he saved others and he can't save himself? King of Israel, is he? Then let him get down from that cross, and if he does, then we'll believe. And so like David, Jesus is this unexpected king, the unexpected Messiah. Jesus is this perfect blend of tender shepherd and protecting shepherd. He's the shepherd king who conquers our greatest enemies. And what are those? Sin, Satan, and death. Like on the surface, the cross looks like this terrible defeat. But in reality, the cross and then the empty tomb is how God won his lost kids back to himself. He's the shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep, like David did all those centuries ago. David is a type of Christ that foreshadows the actual Christ. Okay, how do we respond to all that? Like, what does the gospel make possible that wasn't possible before? Like, how does grace motivate change in us? The gospel invites us, here it is, there's just one hook here. The gospel invites us to see ourselves as sheep, and that the gospel is offering us a perfect shepherd king to save and nurture us. You guys, you ever hung out with sheep? Yes, I would love to talk to you and hear that story. Sheep are so helpless. And I actually saw in my travels this past summer, I saw lots of sheep, particularly in Kenya and Ireland. Like, sheep would just be randomly walking around. Like, you'd be at a bodega. Do they have bodegas in Kenya? A little corner store, right? A market, and there'd just be a sheep just kind of wandering around, crossing highways and all that good stuff. Sheep need a shepherd. They're helpless creatures. Here is a brief, very brief clip of what sheep are like. Okay, I hate to break the bad news to you, but that's us. That is so us. We are just like that. And it is freeing, actually, to admit that, to acknowledge that we are helpless as sheep and we need rescue. And so for the gospel to make sense, We have to see our need for a shepherd king. And in the person and work of Christ, you guys, we get one. How do we respond to this invitation from Jesus? Let him be your shepherd king. Share with him all the places in your life where you need his kingly shepherding. Every single one of us in this room has difficult things that we're all working through. Jesus longs to shepherd those things. He longs to shepherd us in the mundane of our ordinary lives. He longs to shepherd us to that place where we are more interested in the heart, our hearts, other people's hearts, and less interested in the outward appearance. He longs for our hearts to be intertwined, to be in union with his heart, to love the Lord and love our neighbor. And the gospel is inviting us into this redemptive relationship with the one who created us, the one who is offering his love, his grace, his mercy to us. And then he says to us these famous words. This is John 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And you guys, that's great news. That is great news in a time right now, at least in our country, where we're just living kind of like in a time of uncertainty. That right there, knowing him, knowing that he's our good shepherd, he's our kingly shepherd, like is our anchor. It just grounds us. And so that would be my hope for you guys this week as we go into this new work week, a new school week, a new family week, is let him shepherd you. Let him shepherd you, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the scriptures of the Old Testament, these stories that have been preserved for all these centuries. And as we look at David's story this fall, help us to see that Jesus is the greater David. And so help us to see that you do not leave us alone. You don't abandon us, you don't forsake us, that you came here in the person of Christ, and that you long to be in relationship with us, and you long to walk with us through the dark valleys and through the joys of this life too. So I pray for my friends this week. Thank you for them. I pray that you would meet them in their place of struggle and of joy. We thank you for what Christ did for us, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.